It's been a long week, and so I was joking with some folks earlier in the Zoom greeting time that it's been such a long week. I set up a tent here at the church and slept here all week, but that's not true. I was really thankful every night. There were some late nights to get home and put my head on a real pillow, on a real bed. But can you imagine spending your life in one of these rather than in your home in which you live? I mean, take a look at this tent. It's pretty nice, and I don't know that if it's a deluxe version or anything. I don't remember what we paid for it. It'll be good for a night or two or maybe a week out in the great outdoors. But it wasn't ever intended to be what we would use long term. It's just meant for a temporary shelter. And so it can hold up. It's waterproof. It can hold up against some of the elements. But after some time, it will eventually wear out. It's not going to last forever. I don't know how many years this one is rated for, but especially as with wear and tear, it's going to break down pretty. I'm going to need to get a new one, especially if I use it quite a bit. So, well, anyway, it's interesting. The passage that we're going to look at today, especially hopefully you've read it ahead of time if you got my email, you know that it's talking about an earthly tent versus our heavenly home. And so I thought maybe having this as our backdrop this morning might be a helpful reminder for just how temporary this flesh really is. Before I read the passage, though, I would like to pray. So if you'd pause with me and we'll ask God's blessing today. So, Father, I just stop and I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. Help me to clearly communicate your word to your people today. And may your word, may it be the sharp two-edged sword that it really is, the living and active word. So I pray that like a surgeon's scalpel, I pray that it would poke us and do the surgery it needs to do on our hearts today, that we might be better equipped to serve you, to do all of the works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. I ask your blessing on this message today, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, Paul wrote two letters to the church in Corinth. And this is the second one, right? So 2 Corinthians. And in the middle of this book, which it would be really good for you to read from beginning to end. That way you can kind of get the whole gist of what he's saying. But in chapter 4, he starts to talk about the struggle that this life can be. He talks about the fact that that we're just jars of clay, in which the treasure of the gospel is stored. And this all-surpassing power of God works through weak things. Paul talks about his heart being hard-pressed and in despair and persecuted and all the other struggles that he faces in this mortal body. He ends chapter 4 by encouraging the church, saying, don't lose heart. He says, though the outwardly we're wasting away, he's talking about our flesh there. Every day since you've been born, you're actually in the process of dying. Your body is wasting away outwardly. Paul says, yet inwardly, believers, those who are in Christ, are being renewed day by day. And he tells us, he encourages the church there. He says, don't fix your eyes on the temporary, what is seen. Fix your eyes on what is unseen, what is eternal. And then he goes into chapter 5, which is what I wanted to hit on today. And since we've already been kind of talking about this on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, those of you that have been, this is the fourth sermon in a row for me and for many of you that were there at all of the services. This fits right in line with what we've been talking about all week. And Paul talks here about the idea of awaiting for a new body, a new resurrection body. And I want to give you four things today that I see here in the text that can remind us of what the waiting kind of looks like, things that we can hold on to or just acknowledge the reality of. And the first one is found in the first four verses, and you'll want to look for the word groan in this text here. So let me go ahead and read the first four verses, which is my first point as well. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an earthly house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Graham, I think you want to go ahead and advance the slides. I don't see my slides this morning, and so I don't have, we're with a little bit different setup, and so I don't have that available. But Graham, you want to go to the groan slide, if you could. So in these verses, Paul is setting up a contrast between our earthly tent, and he's saying it's going to be destroyed. It's temporary. It's not going to last forever. I mean, who wants to live in this thing for 72 years or in 41 years struggling with muscular dystrophy or for 87 years? Who wants to live in one of these? Well, it's not going to last forever because your earthly tent was meant to be temporary. And he's contrasting it with an earthly house, a heavenly dwelling in which we will be clothed with after we pass from this life and go to be with Christ. Paul talks there about if we don't have that, then we're just naked. And we don't want to be unclothed. We want to have that heavenly dwelling. And he uses the word there that we groan. You all know what groaning is. And it doesn't necessarily mean complaining, but it's that deep sigh that happens when we see the path ahead and we take a deep breath and we put one foot in front of the other and we tackle it. We sometimes joyfully, sometimes not so joyfully. But isn't that what this life often feels like? There's just those moments of the groan. And so I think Paul is talking here about two kinds of groans, really, or maybe both at the same time. The groan of the reality of this flesh, this earthly tent in which we must endure. Thankfully, we have it, but it's only temporary, and we groan at the idea of packing up and moving it somewhere else and the tears and the issues that come along with a temporary shelter, those kinds of groans. But then there's also the idea here of the groan, which he says there in verse 2, groaning, or meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. It's almost like we can see not a temporary shelter, but our eternal dwelling. We see that and we long for it. We ache for it. We long to be with Jesus in that mansion in heaven that we sing about sometimes. Not knowing really what that's going to be like, but we groan, we ache, we long for that home. I think that's what Paul's talking about here in this contrast. And I love the line here in verse 4 where he says, we'll be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, usually we talk about this life as being life, but you know what? This life really isn't the life. This is just mortality that we're in right now. When I die, I'm going to be swallowed up by life. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful way of describing what is to come. This is just a temporary. We're just passing through. So don't get too comfortable in this life, because this isn't all there is. This isn't the end. This is just the prologue to the book. The greatest chapters are right around the corner. This life that we experience is just mortality, and we will one day be swallowed up by life. And so, as we consider this tent and our heavenly home, we, with Paul, we groan. That deep sigh. Not necessarily a complaint, but just a longing for what's better, what's to come.
Well, in verse 5, Paul gives us the second G in my list of four G's for this morning. Verse 5 says, "Now the one who has fashioned us for this purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Graham, you can go ahead and move that forward to guarantee. Thank you. As we await our new body, we have a guarantee, and it's mentioned right here in verse 5. The guarantee is the Spirit that was given to you the moment you put your faith in Christ. The guarantee, it's like a deposit that you put down on a home, promising that you're gonna pay the full amount. Well, the Spirit has been deposited in us, kind of like an engagement ring, the promise that the wedding will come. God has put His Holy Spirit in you. He is the guarantee, the deposit. There are greater things in store. And then Paul talks about in verses 6 through 8 about what we are also guaranteed. "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Again, kind of that contrast between the body as a heavenly tent, as a temporary shelter, a temporary thing in which we live. That's being in the body. Paul says he doesn't prefer that. He doesn't prefer to be living in this tent. He would prefer to be with the Lord. Because as soon as I leave this body, I will be, as a believer, I will be with Christ. I will be with Him, be away from this body and with the Lord at home. I love that he uses the word home there. It's about relationship. Yes, I'm going to have a house in heaven, so to speak. But there's a difference between a house and a home. And he says, I'll be at home with the Lord, where we should be. So for now, part of the guarantee, part of the promise is that, yep, we have to live by faith. We have to trust in that which we cannot see. But there is coming a time when we will see crystal clear, with crystal clear sight, what our eyes of faith were hoping to see, the reality of Christ. We will see Him face to face when we depart from this temporary shelter of this life. So this is all part of the guarantee, part of the promise that God has given us, which motivates us to keep on keeping on in this Christian life, in this process of sanctification, of God making us holy, conforming us to the likeness of Christ. We live by faith for now, not by sight, trusting in the guarantee that He has given us. Well, verse 9 gives us the next G in my list of four G's, and it is the goal. So see there in verse 9, "So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Paul had a goal. He was running a race. He was fighting a fight. He describes it in many different ways. But he's talking to the believers here, and he says, so we make it our goal, in light of all of these things, we make it our goal not to please ourselves, but to trust in Christ, to please Him. When my focus of my life becomes making this a mansion, then my focus is in the wrong place. I mean, yeah, I've got to have some things here. It'd be nice to have like a pad on the ground so that my back doesn't hurt when I sleep in it. It'd be nice to have like a little light. But this little tent, it doesn't have a lot of the amenities that my home has. This doesn't provide me the protection, the shelter that a physical building will provide. And so in this life, when I get distracted by trying to fancy this up with the idea that I'm going to be living in this forever, that's foolishness. We should not get distracted by the temporary aspect of this world. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And so Paul says it's our goal to please him. How is it that we go about pleasing God? Well, it's not a list of to-dos, but it's a life of obedience. It's a life of relationship with him. The only way that you can please him is a life of faith. And faith is trusting what he has said, applying it to our lives, and living it out in obedience. We read it last night for Steve's memorial service, Micah 6:8. It was Steve's life verse. And what does God require us of us? He requires of us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And again, you can't do that in your own strength. You have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, fill me with your Spirit that you might live out through me what you have called me to do. When I live my life in a posture of humility, of loving mercy, and acting justly, that's going to be pleasing to God. And I'm not going to get it all right all the time. But that should be my goal, is to please him in everything that I do. We've been talking for the last several weeks, the last several sermons, about ways in which we can train ourselves to please him, about how we grow in our faith, how we grow up in our salvation. We do it by reading the Word, spending time in the Word, not as a to-do list, but this is a book of life. It reminds us of the truth. I grow in Christ by spending time in prayer for myself and for others and for my city. I grow in Christ when I serve and give and witness to others. I grow in Christ when I'm fellowshipping with other believers and investing time to serve and be with others in the fellowship. That's how I train myself to be godly. That's how I fight the good fight of the faith. Fleeing evil, pursuing righteousness, taking hold, like Journey held onto my leg, taking hold of the eternal life that God has promised to us. Paul says, we make it our goal to please him. Church, let's make it our goal to please Christ by the way we live our life, especially in light of the temporariness, the futility of this tent in which we live, keeping our eyes fixed on our eternal home, our treasure that is Jesus. Well, the final G in my list for today that I'd like to call out is actually not in verse 10. I had to make it up, but hopefully you'll see it there. Verse 10 of chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I'm using the word grade there. Now, this may be a foreign concept for some of you, but there are rewards in heaven for the good works that we do as a result of our faith. Good works will not save you, no matter what. Being saved is by faith alone in Christ. But as a result of our faith, as a result of being a new creation, of being saved, God has prepared good works for us to do in advance for his glory. And in some regard, you're going to stand before Christ as a believer, and you will be judged according to what you have done, good and bad. I don't know that you'll really get graded. I just needed another G word to fit in here. But you get the idea that you're going to be graded for how you lived your life. At the end, will you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Have you used the gifts that God has given you for his glory or for your own? Again, your salvation is not in question here. You're saved by faith. But there will come a time when you will stand accountable for God for everything that you have done as a believer. In Romans chapter 14, there's a very scary statement there. It's Romans 14, 12. Paul says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. God doesn't want lazy Christians. And unfortunately, in America, we're surrounded by, inundated with a culture that makes it easy to be lazy. We will give an account for what we have done, how we have spent our time and treasure, our talents. There is coming a grade, so to speak, when we leave this tent and when we go to be with Christ, we will stand in a kind of judgment before Him. There's another passage about this that makes reference. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's a whole nother sermon. But in verse 12 there, it says, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Paul's reminder to us is that as we await this new resurrection body, when we finally cast off this old used tent and we get the big upgrade to our resurrection body, that while we're still using this, please keep in mind that our goal is to please Him, and that there will come a day where you will be accountable for how you used your tent, how you trained yourself to be godly, how you grew in your salvation, and how you matured in your faith, how you fought the good fight. Church, let's encourage one another to keep on keeping on. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the cross and on Christ and on glory rather than the temporary things of this world. And yes, it gets hard. There are times when we are going to groan, that deep sigh of, I don't know how I'm going to make it through again today. But God will give us the strength. It's His Spirit that empowers us to do the good works that He has called us to do. I want to encourage you as your pastor, keep on keeping on. Keep fighting the good fight of the faith all the way until the end. Because this life is a lot shorter than what you realize. It'll probably end sooner for you than you think. May you be found faithful. I once heard an illustration or something that Mother Teresa had said when they were asking her about why she gave her whole life to serve the poor in Calcutta. And she talked about the idea of a sponge, that when the end of her life came, she wanted to make sure that every ounce of her energy had been wrung out for the glory of God, instead of being found as a sponge who had soaked up so much teaching, soaked up so much goodness, soaked everything up and was just keeping it for themselves. She wanted to be wrung out for the glory of God. That wringing out, it causes pain. You ever used an old sponge that's worn out? You want to just toss it out. Well, I want to be an old, worn-out sponge at the end of my life. I don't want anything left to be given. I want it all to be already have been given for God's glory. I hope you'll do the same. So let me encourage you once again to close with the words of Peter as he challenged the believers. And if you'll go ahead and go to the next slide, it has it for us there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Church, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen.